Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you so much because it's absolutely by your grace that we sit here this evening. It's by your grace that the sun rose today. It's by your grace that food was being produced by that sun, and by your grace that we get to enjoy the food thereof. And we pray tonight, as we come to the table of your word and feast upon your word, God, would you fill our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that wherever we're at, whether we're maybe there's someone here tonight who doesn't know you, or maybe there's someone that thinks they know you. Maybe they've grown up in church, and maybe they've never truly received you as their Lord and Savior. From that person all the way to the person that's just so close to you, God, would you minister in this room by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 11 to 14. And get us kind of set in our bearings here. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Now, the thing that tonight we're going to be looking at is grace, and the title of the message is Taught by Grace, because here in Titus 2:11, Paul says that grace is going to teach us something, and that grace that teaches us something is very different than what you might hear a lot of believers say about grace. Some people have different views on what grace is. Some, it's just what you say before you eat. Some, it's a name of your child. For some, it's a license to live how they please. But tonight, as we come to this passage, we're going to see it's actually none of those things above. So what is grace? Well, grace, simply put, is unmerited favor and mercy, or getting something we don't deserve. Getting something we don't deserve. Now imagine you were on your way here tonight, thinking Pastor Jack was going to be here. And you were coming down Eucalyptus. And you were speeding. You were doing 85 miles an hour. That's a good warning to those of you that need to be using the crosswalk, by the way. You're doing 85 miles an hour, and what you didn't notice is on the side of the road is an officer with his radar gun pointed at you, and he's a motor cop. When I say motor cop, I mean he's on the motorcycle, because those guys don't ever let you go. You get nailed by a radar gun by a motor cop, you're getting a ticket, most likely. Now, I know if there might be some motor cop in here that says, "I don't do that, I'm gracious." You're the exception to the rule, probably, because everyone I've ever known, if I've gotten that radar gun pointed at me, I've gotten a ticket. So he pulls you over, he gives you a ticket for doing more than double the speed limit, and you have to go to court. And you show up at court, and you're praying against all odds, this guy's sick, he doesn't show up. But what you don't know about him is he makes every single court appointment. He's never missed one. So he shows up and he presents the evidence. The judge looks at the evidence and the judge says to you, "You will do 100 hours of community service and you will pay a $1,000 fine." Now that sounds steep, doesn't it? You're lucky because you could have had your car impounded and towed away for doing that speed limit, right? And so the judge, he slams down his gavel, and then he does something very odd. He walks over next to you and says, "I'll be your defense attorney if you'll have me." And he says, "I will pay the fine and I will do the community service, but you must acknowledge that I will do it for you. And if you do, I will do it and you will be free to go and you will not have to pay one thing." Does that sound like a good deal? Sounds like an amazing deal, right? I don't know anybody in their right mind that would turn that deal down. Not one person. Yet when God says to us the very same thing through his scriptures, we say things like, "Oh, I'll earn it. I'm good. I'll get there on my own." Do you understand that you have broken the law and there is nothing that you can do except for pay the penalty? Right? I think we forget that. I think that sometimes we forget that the law has condemned us all as sinners. And in order for us to go to heaven, we must receive the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. And if we do that, we receive grace and mercy from God Almighty in heaven above, which is absolutely amazing. And that's getting something that we absolutely do not deserve. There's nothing you can do to earn it, right? You run a stop sign And you could tell the officer, listen, I promise I'll do everything to earn it. He's like, no, I'm sorry, you ran the stop sign, you get a ticket. There's no earning it, right? So now let's look at Titus 2:11 and let's see about the gift of grace. Because it says here, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Doesn't it sound like grace is a vehicle? Because it's bringing salvation, because God in his goodness and in his mercy has presented a way for us to go to heaven. Now, if you've been around church for any length of time, you know this. But be careful that you don't know it here and it's never transgressed, or, well, not transgressed, that's probably not the right word to use in church, right? It's not transitioned or made the decline, the 18 inches into your heart so that it stays in your brain. And then you think, well, I'm a good person and I'll just do, because remember going back to the stop sign or breaking the law, there's nothing you could do to earn it. Which, if you would turn over to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6:23. Notice what we earn by sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what we get for our sin, or that's what I should say we deserve for our sin. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. Not Shadrach. The Bible, right? No, not one. What we earn by our sin is death. And some people think, well, if I just do enough good, then my good will outweigh my bad. And in the end, God will see how much good I did. And then he'll say, great job. But what scales are you thinking God's using? And based on who's good? Your definition of good? Definitely not humanity's definition of good, right? I mean, have you looked around in the world and seen what's going on? Good is evil, evil is good. The tables have switched. The scales have changed. It's now no longer possible for people to say, oh, I'll do good, because what do you mean by good? There is none good. And that's true of the whole of history, that not one human has ever been good. Not one human has ever been good enough to get to heaven, because there is a requirement to get there. And so then we go to see the next part of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christmas is coming soon. I think I read, I think it was today, it's only 10 Wednesdays away. I'm glad, because I can't wait to get past Halloween. I don't know about you guys, I really hate Halloween. It's just, you know, you walk around, everything's death and skeletons and... And yeah, now people are decorating their yards. Josh says there's Halloween music playing. It's just like that holiday is just growing. People are making these blow-up things for your yard. And I mean, even some of the Christmas stuff is kind of crazy, right? Yesterday I was in Walmart and I saw two giant blow-up candy canes. They would actually cover the whole front of my house. I thought, why would someone want that? I don't know. Someone that's just, I've got to have those blow-up things in front of my house. So Christmas is coming. At Christmas, do you earn gifts? When you get around the tree as a family, do you start going, all right, did you really earn these? Do you do that? You should do it this Christmas with your kids. And then record it. Right in front of their eyes, maybe start pulling the tree, the gifts for them out from under the tree, stack them up in front of them, and then pull out a list of things they've done over the last week. And for everything that they did wrong, take one of the gifts away. That's not the way Christmas works, right? You get a gift irregardless of whether you deserved it or not. That's what this is, right? The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. How can the world say, no, thanks, I don't want that? How can someone say God is unjust? If God is unjust, it's towards himself. Think about it. Because God says, all you have to do is believe it and receive it, and then you'll get eternal life, right? There's no strings attached. It's free. Yet someone will say, God is unjust. If there's truly a God, why is all this suffering in the world? Well, let me ask you a question. If my thought is this, people ask that question, but why did Jesus suffer? He did nothing wrong. So I think the question is a bad question that we ask. An atheist said, if there is a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead right now. Nothing happened. You see, there is not a God. Another responded, You've only proved that he is a gracious God. Isn't it true? Don't you wish sometimes, though, that God would just be like, you know, just, you know, not kill him, but just, you know, their mouths are going. Have you ever watched Ray Comfort out there at Huntington Beach? And people are yelling at him. And one person, I think, yelled almost something exactly like this. And Ray Comfort's response was exactly that. See how gracious he is? I mean, but for a second, I kind of had wished that they were just like, you know, and then, see, and everybody else around would go like, whoa, you know. But he doesn't do that. That's why I'm not God, because I would probably do that. Oh, yeah, watch this, you know. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So now we understand what grace is all about. This is the grace of God that has appeared to all men. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't forget this. We can't forget this. Let me make something clear. We shouldn't be known by who we vote for. We should be known by our love of Jesus Christ and love of other people. We also should be known for standing for the truth. I want to make it clear. I'm not saying that we're not known for the truth that we stand for, even in the public square. I am not saying any of that, but I'm saying equally that if people don't know us as anything other, we're missing something. So we've got to evaluate ourselves as we look at this next portion of Scripture to make sure that I'm not just someone, because the reality is when you go on your Facebook or you go on your Instagram, and I got so sick of Facebook, I deleted it. And now I'm getting there with Instagram. I mean, it's just, I'm sick and tired of watching people fight and argue. It's ridiculous. You know, it's this idea of, you know, me being able to express a view that I have, and then it's immediately attacked, and then everybody just attacks each other. And we're not able in a platform like that to really show our love. And so we've got to make sure that that's not all people know of us, right? It's important that people know that we stand for the truth and that we will not tolerate the slaughtering of babies. We're not going to tolerate it. We're not going to allow it. We're going to stand up for the truth. But they also have to know that we love them. They can't walk away thinking that we hate their guts. They are lost. That's why they have that worldview. Do you understand that? And so we can't just take a side of a morally right position, but we have to make sure that we are doing it in love. And so they're seeing both sides. We're going to stand for the truth, whether you like it or not. And look, they can go ahead and make all the decrees they want. Gavin Newsom can make praying illegal. We'll do exactly like Daniel did. And we will go with our windows open, and we'll get down on our knees, and we will pray. And there ain't gonna anybody, nobody's going to stop us. Period. Right? So let's get into what we are to learn by grace, okay? So verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, David Guzik says that this word teaching, the ancient Greek word for teaching, has in mind what a parent does for a child. So listen to this. It speaks of the entire training process, teaching, encouragement, correction, and discipline. Grace is a teacher in a sense. That's the wording that Paul chose to use in Titus. And by the way, Paul spoke about or used the word grace more than any other New Testament writer. Isn't that interesting? But then when you go back and you look at Paul's life, you understand why. Because he said there wasn't anybody that persecuted the church more than him. He was zealous beyond all of his contemporaries to the point that he was hauling them all off to prison, and he stood at the feet of Stephen while he was being stoned to death and holding the jackets of those that were killing him. And he's the guy that turns around and learns what grace is, because Jesus could have struck him dead on the road to Damascus, but he did not. He confronted Paul, and Paul repented, and he received Christ as his Lord and Savior, and then he recounts his testimony throughout the book of Acts. Now, the first thing that we're taught here is to deny, okay? We're taught to deny. The word deny simply means to disown or say no. Unlike Nike, just do it. This is just say no, right? Just say no. What are we supposed to say no to? Well, the first thing we're to say no to is ungodliness. Now, check it out. I don't know what you think in your mind ungodliness means, but it means to live in an ungodly manner or to live in a godless manner. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We're told as Christians not to live in a godless manner. Doesn't that sound contradictory? Doesn't that sound contradictory? Yes. As Christians professing to be people that follow God and then we live in a godless manner, we're like Christian atheists. We go to church, we have our Bibles, and then the Christianity stops at the door, or it stops when we get into the house, or it stops when we get to work, or it stops if someone pushes our buttons enough. I mean, don't get me wrong. We all have our limits, and we all have our moments of just like, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about a lifestyle, a perpetual lifestyle of living as if God didn't exist as a so-called Christian. And we're to say no to this. Now, the second thing is worldly lusts. This is pertaining to the system or standards of the world or being devoted to the world and its standards in every way, shape, or form. That's drugs all the way to your political views. And I'll harp on one end because I don't think I need to harp on the other end too much. But for people that profess Christ as their Lord and Savior to turn around and support somebody that's pro-abortion, that doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't make any sense to me at all whatsoever. And by the way, this is not a political message. I don't have one word in here about mentioning any of this. As a matter of fact, I would rather not mention it because I get tired of hearing people just say, well, it's the political church. No, we're not. We're the church that stands for the Bible and for the Word of God and for the advancement of God's truth, whether you like it or not. And so, but think about this for a second. In worldly standards, so when the world comes along and says, no, that's not actually true, or someone says, oh, this is different, like the Bible is, it doesn't mean when it says sex and gender, it doesn't mean, it, you know, the, we know now by science that sex and gender are different. And then so Christians come along and say this, I'm sorry, but you cannot, because the Bible is, it doesn't mince words, and there is no there's no difference between sex and gender. They're the same thing in the Bible, period, right? And I'm not going to even go into that because you could go back and see all Pastor Jack's messages on those. But for a Christian, I can't come to the Word of God and just dice it up and do whatever I want because I heard something taught in the world that I think overrides the Word of God. Let me be clear, there's nothing in the world that overrides the Word of God, period. God's word overrides the world. We have a very corrupt system now in the world, but it's always been corrupt, you understand? And so look at this, like the antivirus software that you need to be plugging into your brain every day so you don't get things messed up. It's the way I look at this. You know, my sin nature is constantly trying to fight against what God wants in my life. And if I get away from God's word and I listen to the world and I start getting too much in the world and listen too much to the world, I start getting into worldly lusts in every way, shape, or form. So I got to make sure that I deny those things and stay away from them. Now, in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says here, how shall we, listen to what he says, listen to this question, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? This goes exactly with what he's saying in Titus. As a Christian, I can't go back and do any of the sin that I did in my previous life, period. And then not even do new stuff. Well, I didn't do that in my life before Christ, and so I'll start doing it now. You know, it's like I want to make sure that I stay away from any sin that Christ died to free me of. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And I just want to say this. Too many Christians live, and it's like they read Titus and they would stop there. And they're living their lives just trying not to sin. Don't you know that God wants you to move on past that? Because there's another part to this. Look, have you ever done a diet? Who in here's done a diet? Who's done multiples of diets? Who's waiting for New Year's Eve to start a new diet? So what do? You say, okay, I'm going to go on a diet. And then, you know, you read the articles and they're like, no, you should never do that. It's called a lifestyle change. Okay, so let's just pretend for a minute that Krispy Kreme donuts is a sin factory. It's easy to use Krispy Kremes as a sin factory because it's so good, isn't it? Especially when the light's on and you know they have hot, fresh donuts, right? And you drive by and you see that light glowing. Now, if you're on a diet, you're like, I really shouldn't go over there. Let's just drive in the parking lot for a minute and see what they're cooking, you know? Like, I don't know, is it the glazed ones, or are they doing like glazed with the chocolate, or is it like, you know, it's Halloween or Christmas is coming, they do special donuts for that. We'll just look, but we won't go in because we're on a diet, right? So you pull in the parking lot, you park the car, you get out, you get a whiff of those hot, fresh donuts. Mm-hmm. And you're like, well, this is as far as I'm going to go. I'm not going any closer. Right? You're at the window, plastering in your face on the side of the window. Next thing you know, you're inching towards the door. You're walking in. I just want to get a closer look. I really couldn't see the conveyor belt from outside. Right? And you get in and when you notice all these families, they're just, well, this is great. They're having family time. They're eating the donuts, right? Let's just get a couple, all right? And next thing you know, you're walking out with 4 dozen donuts. We'll start the diet tomorrow. Well, the one thing we got to do is eat it all tonight because we don't want to save it. We'll just eat it all tonight. Whatever we don't eat, we'll throw away. And you know, it's all lies. It's all lies. It was a lie the second you were just like, let's just drive by. You're lying to yourself. But isn't that what we do with sin? Like if the podium was sin, we're like, oh, I'm going to really try not to sin today. Try not to sin. Right? You know, the Holy Spirit's just the whole time going, don't. And then the enemy is going, you know what? Go ahead and do it because God will forgive you. Those calories won't count. They'll melt off. You're going to start your new diet January 1st. You deal with it then, right? So you put on 90 pounds before January 1st. Because that's the way we are. We look at this and we're like, oh, okay, got it. Okay, don't do that. And then that's where we live. But listen, guys, don't drive by Krispy Kremes at all if you're going to go on a diet, right? Stay away from the donut shop. Don't be, you know, perusing and checking it out or going on Amazon or going on whatever See's Candy website, you know. But that's what we do. We're like, okay, I don't want to do this anymore. And then we're like, okay, God, I'm sorry. I repent. Forgive me. I'm not going to do it anymore. We make God big swelling promises that we're not able to keep, right? Because we're trying to make those promises in our own flesh as if somehow, and then we blow it, and then we're like, oh, God, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done it, and I need to feel sorry for myself, and sorry that I did it, and I'm mad at myself that I did it. There's no way I can go to church now. And you know, this is the way it works. The Holy Spirit, the whole time before, is saying, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. And then after you do it, he's like, repent, 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 right? And before, the enemy's going, come on and do it. You can do it. God will totally forgive you. And then after you do it, he's going, there's no way you can go to God. God will not forgive you. You said that you wouldn't do this again, and you did it again, and this has been again and again and again and again, right? You know the voice. I never heard God speak before. Every single person on this planet has heard the Holy Spirit speak to them. What does this voice sound like? Sounds like your voice. Except there's two voices you hear. They both sound like your voice, but one voice is the Holy Spirit saying, don't, or come to Jesus. Look, you guys, before I came to Christ, I can tell you that I was on drugs and the Holy Spirit said to me, you need to repent and you need Jesus. The Holy Spirit spoke to me clearly and said, you need Jesus. And you know what I was like, I looked in the mirror and I was like, yeah, I know, but I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing. I'm so thankful for God's grace that he never gave up on me. That he took me to the Harvest Crusade, he sat me down, and even though I was a knucklehead, I'm not listening to that bald guy on the field. I'm not giving my life to Jesus tonight. You guys, God is so gracious. And he's been so great. I constantly am reminding God of like, look at all the stuff I've done since then. All the knucklehead stuff as a Christian. And he's like, yeah, I knew all that, but I loved you still. Isn't that amazing? But again, did he save you so that you could be free to go do all that? No, because he says that we're taught not to. How shall we live any longer in it, right? Because we've been baptized into Christ's death, and now we need to move forward. So here's what we need to move forward to. Now, just trying to stop eating poorly isn't the right thing to do. If you're truly going to be successful with any sort of lifestyle change or diet, whatever the word is that you want to use to call it, okay? And I'm going to apply this spiritually. You have to replace it with something. Just stopping, like, well, I got a donut every single day, so I'm just going to stop getting donuts every single day. You need to replace it with something else that's good, right? And that's exactly what we need to do here. So we're taught to live soberly is the very first thing that we see. Soberly, of a sound mind, self-control, and restraint. Self-control and restraint. You're like, man, that's hard. Like, we look at little kids and we're like, that little kid has no self-control. We should go home right after we say that and look right in the mirror sometimes, right? That human has no self-control. Because there's some area that we don't have self-control in. We all have areas. Not me. Oh, yeah? Let's get you on the 91 freeway and see. There's some area, right? And so we need to work on it, okay? So look, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Here's how we're going to work towards this. What time do we end in here, by the way, real quick? Is it 8?
10.
I can't torture you poor people till 10. Is it 8:30? Okay, thank you. In the high school room, I have a sign on the podium that says what time, so I don't have to think about it. Okay, good. We got a lot of time. I'm going to slow down. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, look at what it says here. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Have you ever thought, like, what in the world is Peter talking about? What are loins? And how do I gird them? Can we show the picture really quick? This is how you gird. I know you're laughing. It is kind of funny, right? Okay, but in all seriousness, so this was written in a day when men, well, women too, everybody wore robes. So if you're going to go to battle, you can't go to battle with your bathrobe on. It'll get in your way. You'll trip and fall. So what do? You have to pull it up. Now notice, first, hoist the tunic up so that all the fabric is above your knees. This will give you mobility. Gather the extra material and you get the hint, right? He's making himself a really good pair of shorts. And then last, attack. Okay, take it off. They're not going to stop laughing. Okay, how does this... Now you have a visual picture, right? So how does this work mentally? We're going to gird up the loins of our mind. Let's keep reading. Look at this. Be sober. Oh, there's that word again, sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, what does this mean? Look, we allow too many things to come into our mind, and they're rattling around. The more stuff that we got in our minds, the more area Satan has to use that's not of God. And I'm specifically talking in relationship to things that we sit and watch for hours or listen to for hours or read for hours. That's not the word of God. I'm going to make a clarification statement. I'm not saying you can't read the newspaper. I'm not saying you can't read a book that's not a Christian book. I'm not saying you can't watch a movie that's not, I don't know, I can only imagine. You could watch another movie besides that, okay? And I'm not saying that you couldn't possibly listen to some music that isn't, you know, the Newsboys or something. What I'm saying is that when we spend excessive amounts of time doing other stuff, there's a lot in there that's in the way. So if I want to be close to Christ and I want to live soberly, I need to gird up the loins of my mind. I need to take away distractions sometimes. I need to do that in my own life. I need to say, okay, you know what? I spent too much time on this, or I spent too much time listening to that or doing whatever. And I know myself, and I know, like, okay, it's time to take a break from that stuff. Because I notice a direct correlation between spending more time doing something that's not of the Lord and attacks from the enemy, which does nothing but slow me down in the work of the Lord, right? Which, by the way, you look and go, oh yeah, Shadrach, that's you because you're a pastor. No, this is for all of us because you're all in the work of the ministry, right? We are co-laborers in Christ. You understand? This church cannot exist without people, without you guys. Paul was very clear in the church, in writing to the church at Corinth, that we're all part of the body of Christ. And if the eye should say to the foot, hey, I don't need you, well then how's the eyeball going to get around to see stuff? Or the whole body's like, we don't need you, ear, get out of here, you know, then where's the hearing? Oh, that foot's ugly, let's get rid of the foot. Oh, then you're not walking. Do you understand? We need each other. And we're all part of this work that God wants to do in and through the church. So we all have to be aware that this is what we're supposed to do. This, because this is moving forward. This is the next step. This isn't just, I'm trying not to. This is, I'm actively moving towards this, right? The second thing he says is to live soberly, to live righteously, okay? Which means in a right way. We're not sending mixed signals to the world about what it is to be a Christian. We're not leaving mixed signals about how to come to Jesus. You know, if I go tell, well, and this kind of sounds kind of silly. If I go tell my coworkers, they're all people on staff, right? If I'm going to go tell my coworkers about Jesus and pray that they come to know him. My last job, when I would go to my coworkers and I would tell them about Christ, if they saw me off on the side doing things that they in their minds thought, well, Christians shouldn't be doing that stuff, I was sending them mixed signals. Or they think, oh, I can be a Christian and still do all this stuff. It's like I can just live like I've been living and then just tag Jesus onto it and I'm fine. But that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God and what we're learning here. So in a right way. So look at 1 Peter chapter 6. And I want you to, as you read this with me, I want you to see if you notice a change in what Peter is telling us to do, okay? So he says, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, if you look at that very carefully, what you'll notice is it starts in the mind and it moves to the behavior, right? Because knowledge is what we get through the Word of God. That's why it's important you understand that when the Bible study is over, the Bible study isn't over. Look at this like you watched a YouTube video and it's a how-to and now you're going to go do it. Unless you just like watching how-to videos and you never plan on doing anything that you're watching. That's what I do. You know, it's like, well, I got to take this thing apart or put this thing together. You're like, I don't know how to do it. Oh, I'll go on YouTube because I don't want to have to read a manual. That's like my worst thing in the world, that I would ever have to read a manual. Now, I've gotten better at it as I've gotten older. I definitely read this manual all the time. This is the only manual I've read consistently for many years since I was a young Christian back in 1992, and I've managed to stay in this manual. But other manuals, forget it. It's like, ah, it's too many words. I don't want to read it. Where's YouTube, right? And You just put on the video. So just understand that when you leave this place is when you go put it into practice. I learned it, now I'm going to go do it. So I'm going to add to my knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Do you know that that goes from, I heard the Bible study, and by the way, if you weren't here on Sunday, if you were not here on Sunday, I demand all of you to go listen to Pastor Josh's message from Sunday. It's what we need. We need to be helping one another, being there for one another, not just saying it, but doing it. You know, be there for one another. Maybe there's someone you haven't talked to in a while. Call them up and see how they're doing. Well, they haven't called. Don't play that game. You know, they haven't called me, so I don't call them game. Don't play that game. It's a dumb game. Just call them. See how they're doing. Drop by, you know, some flowers, leave it on the doorstep. Drop by some food, leave it on the doorstep. Whatever you need to do, but maybe you can be praying that God would show you someone in need around you, and then you can ask them how, or ask the Lord how you can fill that need, right? And you meet the need, because it's a blessing when you get to be a part of what God wants to do. You're not missing out. You can come to the church and tell us about it, and if we're able, we'll take care of it, but then we get the blessing, not you. You want to be left out? Just tell them to go to the church. You want to be a part of it? Then be the conduit for God to move through you to another person, because that's what this is all about, right? Brotherly love. And then godly. Now, earlier we read and learned about living in an ungodly manner or in a way as if God didn't exist. This is living in a way that God is number one in your life, and pleasing him and glorifying him is the number one goal in your life, and there's nothing more important than that, period. Doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter if you're married. It doesn't matter if you're single. It doesn't matter if you have kids. It doesn't matter if you have no kids. It doesn't matter if you have arms or no arms, legs, no legs. It doesn't matter. I think of, I don't know why I'm blanking on his name right now, Life Without Limbs. What's the guy's name? He came here and spoke. Nick Vujicic, yeah. That guy is out, like, you could say, I don't have this, so I can't serve. Are you kidding me? That guy has no arms and no legs, and he's out serving Jesus everywhere he goes. I mean, that's motivation, right? That's encouragement. He's living as if God is the number one goal in his life. And then the last thing he says there is, in this present age, which I love, because that meant that all throughout the years from the time Paul wrote it till today and even into the future, however much time we have left, it's always in the present age. For whatever believer reads this, in spite of whatever the times are like in which they live, they're supposed to make sure that this is the priority. And people that act like things change over time, you know, and that somehow the church is different today than it was 1,000 years ago are really missing it. Because it's not. The word of God is the word of God, and it's active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So it's not going to change. It doesn't need to change. And the words mean what they mean. Yeah, our language changes over time. Words mean things that are different nowadays, but not in the word of God. The word of God means what the word of God means, and it stays the same, and I love that. Because it's an anchor. It's a truth that we can stand on. And then in this present age. Now, Wiersbe says this. Christians live in this present age, but they do not live like it or for it. Christ has redeemed us from this evil age, and we must not be conformed to it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformity is a pressure. You guys, I have heard for years that there's churches all around that are afraid to stand for the truths found in God's word. That just saddens me. But it was hard to believe that it was that many places. But we're getting email after email and running into people after new people coming to the church. And they're not coming here and saying, oh, this church and this is the name and this is the pastor. But the stories are the same, and I don't know who they are, and I don't want to know who they are. But my pastor won't stand for the truth. My pastor won't proclaim the truth. It saddens me, because these are shepherds that refuse to watch over the flock that God has entrusted to them. They're pastors that refuse to protect the flock that God has entrusted to them. And they're pastors that refuse to feed the flock that God has entrusted to them. It saddens me. but they're being conformed to this world because they're afraid of what the state of California might say or what the national government might say. But look it, if you read your Bible, you see that all throughout the annals of history, great men of old have stood like Daniel and said, you can go ahead and make that decree to bow down to your idol, but I ain't bowing down to it. You can go ahead and lock me up and throw me in with the lions. I'm still going to pray. So transformation begins from the inside out, and this is through God's word. And the last thing that we're taught here in Titus chapter 2 is to wait. I love this. This is like the climax of the verse right here. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I love this because he says, first of all, looking, and that means to wait, to expect, and to look forward to. And I know people come from all denominational backgrounds, and when you mention the word rapture, people are like, the word rapture is not in the Bible. You're right, it's not. The word caught up is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which in the Latin is rapturos, which is where the word rapture comes from. So while the word rapture is not in your English Bible, it is a concept found in the scriptures. It's known as the caught up, and Paul believed that it would happen during his lifetime, right? And so he says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. This is what he's talking about. He says, we're looking for the groom. Hello, we're the bride, right? Have you ever been to a wedding and the groom's just standing there in front going, man, I hope she doesn't show up. I don't even know why I'm here, right? You ever seen a wedding like that? Maybe the bride got cold feet and ran out. She says, man, that guy's a knucklehead. I changed my mind after all, right? But if you're at a wedding, you know God has brought these two together, and they're supposed to be together. That guy is so excited. He cannot wait for that door to open for the bride to come down, and she can't wait to come down to her groom, right? There's so much joy. Weddings are so amazing in that respect. And that's exactly, if you would think about it, what this is. The blessed hope and glorious appearing requires, the Greek text requires that they're the same thing. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing. It's not the blessed hope, which is something separate than the glorious appearing. They're the same thing. Think about this tonight. This is a motivation to live rightly because Jesus could return at any moment. Happening now is next week. Have you been watching what's going on in the Middle East with Turkey? And it's mind-blowing, right? And we see scripture passages literally taking place in the world around us. And Jesus said, when you begin to see these things come to pass, look up for your redemption draws near. I mean, I don't know how much more. The Middle East is like a giant sign just going, and. Okay, the last days began when the early church was born, right? That's when the last days began. So if that was the last days, how much more are we in the last days? Right? Israel's a nation surrounded by the enemies mentioned in the Bible that the Bible said would come against Israel. And so, and we're like, he's probably not going to come for like 5 more years, 10 more years, 100 more years, right? I'm just saying we as a church in general, globally, maybe it's just in the United States, I don't know. But this is the motivation to live rightly. Look at 1 John chapter 2. John says here, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That means I'm living right. Remember, I moved on from the first part of the verse of denying to living righteously and soberly and godly in this present age so that when he appears, it's not like, oh man, I was right in the middle of something bad. It's yes. Have you ever had a rapture dream? Who's had a rapture dream? I had a rapture dream. Now you're going to be like, wait, what a rapture dream. It's a weird dream, though, because what happens is when the dream has had, it's only happened twice, but I was so disappointed when I woke up. But I didn't go up fast. I was going up slow. It was like this just immense, awesome feeling, and I started going up, and I was like, finally, I was like, and then I was so excited, I woke myself up. And I was like, man. And then you're just like, I want to go back to sleep and go back to that dream. All right, I want to see what happened next. I never got past the roof of my house. But it was exciting, not like, oh man, I was yelling at someone right when that happened. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8 is teaching us that there is a crown laid up for us of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to us on that day, Paul says to Timothy, not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. I don't understand why there's Christians that act like the rapture is such a horrible thing. I just don't understand it. I think it's because they are not clearly taught and they don't understand the awesomeness of it. It's the groom and the bride being united or reunited. And something that we should look forward to. The next thing is because we look forward to seeing Jesus. Why should we be waiting? Because we're looking forward to seeing Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Have you been grieved by various trials? But there's a better day coming. And it's coming soon. Sometimes doesn't it seem like it's so far off? Doesn't it seem like the world's winning? You look around and you notice that can't you feel it in the, it's like, I hate saying you could feel it in the air. Like you drive around and it's like, zzz, ooh, there's this like electric, but can't you feel in the city when you drive around, like evil is just not holding back? It's like something was opened and it's just sweeping the nation. And evil is like, yeah, we're going to get away with, well, they're not. But we forget that as Christians and we lose hope. It's almost as if we give up and we're like, the world's winning. The world's not winning. The world can't win. The world has lost. You understand? Christ won at the cross. And so we are victorious through the blood of Christ. And we need to remember that and not walk around every time we see some bad news with our heads down. We just need to keep, it's like, could it be today? Could it be today? You know, Turkey's like, we're going to invade and we're going. And you're like, whoa, they're coming in the same direction the Bible says. Oh, wow. Could it be today? We should get more excited, not more gloomy and throwing things around the house, kicking the cat. Which is fine if you kick your cat, but I'm just kidding. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when we see, or when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone, look at this, who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. That's what purifies us, is that hope that Jesus is coming soon, and we're going to see him. We're going to see him face to face, and we're going to see him as he is. And look at what we will be known. We will know. It's going to be amazing. Don't miss out on this. And last, because he's prepared a place for us. John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't use dwelling places. He didn't use small one-bedroom apartments that go for $4,000. He said, mansions. Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And look at what he says. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Didn't you know that that's... Look, if you're not a Christian and you're in here tonight, and you think God is some big giant meanie that lives in the sky, is just waiting to kill people, you're thinking of the God with a little g and his name's Satan, because he is. And he will lie to you and you will believe his lies and he will take you to hell with him. And by the way, he's not the king of hell. He's not the ruler of hell. When he goes into the lake of fire, he will be in the lake of fire in torment just like everyone else that will be there because they rejected Christ. But listen, here's what's amazing. Is that you can go to this place where God wants to be with you. And from cover to cover in Scripture, that's God's desire. Do you know that the Bible starts in the garden and ends with a garden? It starts with God being and dwelling with man and ends with God dwelling and being with man. I don't even want to be with myself sometimes. I don't understand why God wants to be with me. You could say the same thing about yourself. Don't laugh at me. Because you know when you look in the mirror, you have days where you're like, I can't believe that God loves me. Right? You may have heard that God loves you, but I don't think that you understand how much. He loves you so much, he will chase you to the day of your death with his love. The Bible says it's his goodness that leads a man to repentance. Not shaking his fist in your face, not grabbing you by the collar and giving you a good shake. He's not about that. He's about showing you his love. And that's an amazing thing. He is preparing a place all for us that love him and know him. And tonight you can be a part of the family of Christ if tonight you will receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you can do that right now where you sit. You can ask God to forgive you. You can ask him to be your Lord and Savior. You can confess after the service. I want you to come up, find someone sitting around and just say, listen, tonight I need to tell you that I believe Jesus Christ is God. I believe that he died on the cross and I believe that he rose from the dead. And if you forget what I said, there's tons of people around here that can help you because that's what you need to do. You need to confess it with your mouth and believe it with your heart. And the Bible says you will be saved. Right in an instant, you can be a part of the family of God. That's exactly how I became part of the family of God. And anyone in here that's truly part of the family of God came the same way, through a confession and reception of Christ. Now, for the rest of you, listen to this. At the height of World War II, Protestant theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned for taking a stand against Hitler. Yet he continued to urge fellow believers to resist Nazi tyranny. A group of Christians, believing that Hitler was the Antichrist, asked Bonhoeffer, why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Jesus will return any day and all of your work and suffering will be for nothing. Bonhoeffer replied, if Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it is finished. And may God help you and encourage you and uplift you tonight if you've grown discouraged and weary in the battle. I know we all face it at times. None of us are excluded from facing that discouragement. I've had times in ministry where I've been so discouraged, I just wanted to quit and go crawl underneath a rock. Not suicidal discouraged, I want to make it clear. But just, I'd rather go be somewhere where nobody knows who I am. I've had times where I don't feel like my life in ministry has made an ounce of difference. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you believe that to be true of me? No, of course you wouldn't. But would you believe it of yourself? Don't give Satan any room to lie to you. It's not true. God is using every single one of you sitting in this room that calls yourself, that you are his child. And he's using you in ways you don't know. He's using you in ways you don't see. He's using you with people that you have no idea are watching you. And sometimes the biggest irritant at your job is the biggest irritant at your job because you're making the most effect in their lives. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. But 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your encouragement and your word and your direction, and most importantly, your grace by which we have been saved. And prayerfully tonight, by which some will be saved. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room tonight that has not received you as their Lord and Savior, they wouldn't walk out of these doors until they've talked to one of us here tonight about receiving you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. And God, I pray just for a super amount of encouragement, Lord, in the body of Christ, not only here, but Lord, all those that name the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for all of those that maybe are watching that are in other states that say this is their home church because the pastor in their area isn't teaching the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would raise them up to be your mouthpiece. Lord, that wherever they go in their communities across this great nation, that they would be beacons of light, that they would be like Deborah's, that they would be, in maybe some sense, like a Jonah or a Daniel or a Joseph. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, in whatever place that they work, God, that they would have an immense impact. Lord, be glorified in our lives as we close in this song of worship, and we thank you for this night. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.